to be hearing from two men. Larry Creamer is the pastor of Valley Baptist Church in Appleton. And Ab Abercrombie works with the Biblical Counseling Center and lives in Alabama. Welcome these two guys as they share with you.
Well, one of my latest responsibilities as pastor of Valley Baptist Church is I supervise the Valley Connects Biblical Counseling Center. And one of the things that you have to understand about the significance of that is that about 2 years ago, I looked at this guy, and he'd come down where we're going to make our church available for some biblical counseling training. And as we pulled back up to the door of our church for me to get out of the car and go back into my office, I looked at this guy, and I said to him, you know, I don't mind having the training here at our church, but I probably won't be very involved in it because I really don't see counseling as any big part of my ministry. See any irony in that? Well, what I had just done when I made that statement was I betrayed my total ignorance of what biblical counseling was all about. And rather than body slamming me with that, Dr. Ab was very patient and just began to teach me some things about what biblical counseling is. And I realized that I'd been doing biblical counseling a lot. And I also want to say that this moment is an answer to prayer, because for 2 years I've been saying to the Lord, you know, it would be so great to have Dr. Abercrombie here at Empower and for you to hear what he has to say. And let me just say a word to the pastors that are here. Dr. Abercrombie has a session in the morning. Be there. Biblical counseling ministry at our church, which the biblical counseling center that we have that's open on Thursday nights now from 6 to 9 o'clock, is simply the tip of the iceberg of what biblical counseling is. I state it like this. This ministry has added to my responsibilities and tremendously multiplied the ministry of our church. And pastors, if you want that, then listen to this guy as he gives you just a little bit of a teaser of what he's going to do tomorrow.
Good evening, people. I'm from Alabama, so if you need an interpreter, just let me know. But maybe it'd be like Pentecost and you'll hear me speaking in your own tongue. I don't know. I do know cheese curds and what's that other thing, bubbler? That's about the extent of my Wisconsinite language. Listen, I came to Wisconsin in 2006 for a one-weekend consultation. This is my 37th trip to Wisconsin. I'm just about tired of y'all. But, you know what I learned? If the Lord says keep fishing on this side of the boat, you keep fishing on that side of the boat. There is something going on here that is phenomenal. Now, you might be freaked out by the idea of becoming a counselor. You might say, Ab, that's not my spiritual gift. Some of you have had a spiritual gifts inventory, haven't you? And you have restricted your ministry to whatever your score came up to be. Right? But if you are a born-again Christian and you are familiar with God's word as complete revelation to you, then you have all the capacity you need to be competent to counsel, as Jay Adams once wrote. Listen, I'm a shrink. I have to confess. I might as well confess every time I go. I'm a Ph.D. level shrink, a Freudian. How about that? That's awesome, isn't it? But I repented a long time ago because one time as I began to get serious about reading God's word, the Lord confronted me, and he said, Ab, not only are you doing damage in the body by offering relief instead of transformation, let's begin your own counseling. See, the sickest guy I ever counseled was me. And the hard part about doing biblical counseling is that you're going to have an encounter with God. He's going to transform you so that you can be a transformational agent in his work. You see, my friend David Penley, and Larry talked about this earlier today, he calls biblical counseling nothing more than intense discipleship. It's our mandate. You ever read Galatians 6:1-2? It's very clear that you who are spiritual are commissioned to restore those who are fallen. Now, what does Paul mean by you who are spiritual? He means that you are born again. Certainly, you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, but he means more than that. He means that you are sanctified, that you are in the process of growth, that you are being transformed day by day in the work and the calling of Christ. I'm going to tell you what, counseling has become secularized, and we, brothers and sisters, we refer our people out to the secular world to get relief, not transformation. See, Jesus Christ is a transformational God, right? See, truth, people want truth, don't they? They're begging for truth. But truth to the believer is not a concept, it's not a philosophy, it's not an idea. Truth is a person. And that's your commission as a biblical counselor, is to constantly and consistently point people to Christ Jesus as their remedy, both for eternity and for abundance in this life that we travel as aliens. Listen, I have to tell you that if the church took back this spiritual turf, our churches would look different. Our evangelism would be different. The restoration of the saints would be different. When people begin to hear the same thing from the pulpit that they hear in the Sunday school class, that they hear in discipleship study, that they hear when they're worshiping, when they're serving, and that message is consistent, the church of Christ would be transformed incredibly. See, it isn't just about do you have an office where you set an appointment to counsel. It's are you going to be available when that sister stops you after Sunday school crying and saying, I can't go another step. Do you have an answer? Do you have a response scripturally for that person? Are you going to be available when that brother calls you at night and says that he's in trouble, that he's neck deep in pornography? Are you going to have an answer for that distant relative that's never had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ? You see, it's our commission, it's our calling. And don't worry about your spiritual gift, because the Holy Spirit has all the gifts. All right, and so if we're connected and we're imbibed in the Spirit and familiar with His Word, we will be capable indeed. So I do encourage you, because there's a great movement going. We have almost 400 graduates of our certificate program around Fond du Lac, Appleton, Green Bay, and that area. Another 300 or 400 who have taken a number of our courses. And so people are doing remarkable things with biblical counseling, not because of our ministry, because it doesn't matter really whether you take a course, you're called and commissioned anyway. So I encourage you, if you're available tomorrow, you got nothing to do, I got to get up anyway, right? I'll be in a classroom at 8:30 somewhere in some building over there that I don't know the name of, but come and find us and hear if the Lord might be calling you to this type of activity. But I appreciate so much the chance to talk to you. I believe God has given us this message, and the church has got to reclaim this turf. It does not belong to the world. It belongs to us. It's our responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Hang on a second. Yeah, clap for
Ab, I don't want to let you off this platform until you tell us one good evangelism story that comes out of biblical counseling. You suppose you could do that?
Yeah.
Just
I
one?
You're going to ask me to sing, which I would
no,
like
no,
to
no.
Also, nobody ever asked me to sing. Do I have time to tell the story now? You're going to cut me off in the middle. It's pretty long. Listen, there was a man assigned to me. It was a divine appointment. His name was Brad, and he had a horrid, debased life. He was not a believer. I won't go into the details, but suffice to say, he was deeply engulfed in addiction, sexual immorality. It was stuff that would make most of us just absolutely cringe. Most of us could not relate to Brad and how desperate his life had become. And he came to talk to me, and at the time I was still practicing privately. By the way, I don't believe that biblical counseling belongs in the private sector anymore. I believe it belongs in the church, and I counsel only through the church now. But he came to me, and we spent about 6 months together, and I kept talking about Jesus, and he kept talking about relief. And I kept showing him the gospel, and he kept talking about, I need to feel better. But you see, how are you going to feel better? How are you going to have eternity until you have Jesus Christ? So after about 6 months, he got frustrated with me, and he says, you keep saying the same thing. Yes, that's all I got. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except what? Christ and him crucified. And so he left, and I figured, well, that's done. Praise the Lord. I can dust off my sandals and move on down the road, right? No. About 6 or 8 months later, he called back. He came in. He was hoping I would have a different remedy. Maybe I'd been to a workshop or something, picked up something new. We continued to talk about Jesus and the transformational power of his blood. And he continued to say, but I'm still drinking. I'm still obsessed with fantasy and ideas that are just wrong, and I can't stop myself. And we counseled a few more months, and he left again. And I'm going to tell you, this went on for years. For years it went on. And he'd come back every year. Sometimes it'd be 2 years, and we'd talk about Jesus, and he'd leave. And I'd praise God that he let me off the hook. I didn't have to meet with that guy anymore. Now, see, here's the other thing about evangelism. Here's the other thing about biblical counseling is that the Lord is transforming the counselor at the same time he's transforming the counselee. And, Lord, I needed some transformation because truly in my heart I didn't like this old boy too much. See, I was fulfilling my obligation, but I was uncomfortable with him. I struggled. I had to repent numerous times, repeatedly, as I began to grow and figure out how to respond to this man in truth and love. Well, eventually, he didn't come back. It had been 3 or 4 years since I'd heard from Brad. And I was in Wisconsin, of all places. And I got home after teaching all day, and I opened my computer, and I used to have a Yahoo Mail account. The kind that you paid for is like a business account attached to our ministry. But I had canceled it months ago, quit paying my $10 a month. But I opened Yahoo, and it said I had mail. I said, how can I have mail? I don't have a Yahoo Mail account. And I put my password in, I opened it up, and I had about 14,000 junk mail and one email from Brad's mother. He said, Dr. Abb, we've been trying to find you. This is the only contact information I have, because we had moved out of the state by that time. Brad is desperately sick. He's been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And I don't know how long he has to live. Now, I knew Brad in Florida, where I lived for 23 years. Now I live in Alabama. So I wrote her back. I said, where are you? She said, we're in Mobile, Alabama, getting cancer treatment. I said, I live right across the bay. I'll be home Tuesday. Will you come see me? And Brad came in with his mother. Now, this is a man who was 6'4", 240 pounds when I knew him. He was a beautiful, strong, vibrant man in spite of his lifestyle. But when I saw him that day, he weighed about 150 pounds, emaciated. He said, you know that stuff you used to talk to me about? I said, what? I can be real difficult when I want to be. He said, that Bible stuff. I said, well, the Bible's a big book. Which part? Jesus, he says. I said, we talked about Jesus. So we talked about Jesus again. We went back through the gospel. He said, okay, I'm ready. I said, ready for what? He said, I'm ready to pray. And I said, I can be difficult. Now, if you're a good Baptist, you're going to go on and pray with that boy, right? And get that salvation prayer done, right? No. I said, well, I'd be happy to pray with you, Brad. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. I said, the key word here is heart. I said, the Lord knows your heart. He said, God knows my heart. I said, you better believe it. And he knows whether you're about to pray earnestly and honestly before him with an understanding of who his son is and the redemptive power of his blood. But more importantly, he wants to know if you know how badly you need a Savior. Because Brad hadn't repented. He just wanted relief. How many times have we prayed with somebody a salvation prayer and gave them relief without really discerning in the spirit what the condition of that person's heart is? You know what he said? He said, I'm not ready. I said, well, can you come back and see me next Tuesday? He said, yes, but he never came back. Because he got so sick and the chemo had to be stopped, they took him home to Florida. It'd be sad if that was the end of the story. But about 4 weeks later, his mom called me on a Saturday night and she said, Brad is on hospice. He's very near the end. They don't think he will live through the weekend. I said, I'll be there in the morning. She said, Dr. Abb, don't come. It's too late. I said, I'll be there in the morning. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, he said to the church at Ephesus, I was with you the entire time, the whole time. You got to stay for your whole assignment, don't you? And I went over there and I go there and she takes me back to Brad's bedroom and he's lying there and honest to goodness, he weighed about 115 pounds. His thigh was the size of my wrist. And when I walked in the room, he pushed up on the pillow as well, all whatever strength he had left. He said, Ab, I believe. I said, what do you believe? I'm mean to dying people. I believe what you told me. It's in my heart. I know it. I believe it. I said, well, let's go back through the scriptures. I'm not going to leave this boy with any doubt but that he belongs to a Savior. And we went back through the scripture and suddenly, spontaneously, God gave him godly sorrow. The scriptures say, for godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. And all he had before this time was worldly sorrow. His circumstance was lousy, and he was miserable, and he was hurting, and he was going into an eternity for which he had no idea about. But he began to tell me spontaneously the depth of his sin. I said, don't tell me, brother. And he began to look to heaven. And he began to confess and recount the depth of his sin. And he grieved. He finally understood who he was. Oh, it was sad, but it was majestic. It was powerful. And he sobbed on my shoulder with true godly regret for who he had been. See, people come to salvation not to escape hell. That's the humanistic version of the gospel. You don't want to go dirty old hot stinking hell, do you? Come to Jesus and be comfortable for all eternity. No, people come to Jesus because he is worthy. He is God. He is holy. And we come to him whether we get anything out of it or not. And Brad was finally at that place. And we prayed together. And I believe in my heart that he received Jesus Christ that morning. And he lay back on that bed and he had peace. He didn't have relief. Jesus said in John 14:27, he said, my peace I leave with you. Not peace as the world gives, do I give to you. See, the world has a version of peace, but Jesus' peace is eternal, unyielding, unbreakable. And he laid back and I just held his arm and it's awesome. Before I left, I said, my brother, I will see you one day in the kingdom. He said, I'll meet you by the soda machine. Now, what I didn't know is that they had a baby monitor in his room because he was so sick, his mother had to monitor him. and his mother and his brother and his grandmother were in the living room listening to the gospel. They'd never heard it. You think everybody heard it and just accepted it or rejected it? They never heard such a thing as that. It was awesome. And since I'd like to tell you, they've all come to Christ. The brother has. The others have not, but we still have relationship. We still communicate. I don't know what the Lord may do with that. And the mother wrote me after Brad died. She said, the night that you left, I went back into the room and I asked Brad, I said, did Dr. Abb's visit help you? He said, oh, yes. He said, Mama, I became a Christian today. I never used that language with him. I never said, now you're a Christian. I proclaim you a Christian. Go forth and be a Christian or whatever you might say something. I don't. He said, Mom, I became a Christian. I know the Lord. And he began to witness to her and tell her about the depth of his sin and how badly he needed an answer and what regret he had that he did not receive it sooner. You see, I believe Brad is in heaven, but I was the one changed. See, that truth and love thing, I got truth down. I pop you upside the head all day long. But that love thing is harder for me to get. And the Lord is teaching me constantly who he is and how to translate and communicate his purpose, not mine. So that's a long evangelistic story. I warned you. You can't say I didn't warn you. But there are lots and lots like them. Larry Creamer will tell you some. The people from Valley Baptist Church who formed a laity care center, they'll tell you some. Praise God, he wants you in his ministry. He does not need us. He don't need a bunch of buckets like us to tote water. He's just gracious enough to use us. Amen.